Well, we get a chance to continue our theme as we've been walking through the epistles or the letters that show up in the New Testament. And we are just getting a chance to look at a handful of these in the remaining part of the remaining months, rather, of this year. We just got a chance to finish up our small study on the book of Romans, where we looked at the first eight chapters of the book of Romans over the period of a couple of months. And this week we get a chance to start into the book of Galatians. This was a series that was supposed to have started last week, but we kind of interrupted that a little bit. Had it started last week, it would have started on Independence Day weekend, a weekend where we celebrate our country's freedom. And that would have been fitting because the whole theme of the letter to the Galatian churches is about freedom. And so if you ever have to remember that, you can go back to understanding or thinking about that the series was in July, and so it was about freedom. Galatians was the book that really connected with the heart of Martin Luther to start the Reformation. Martin Luther was quoted saying that the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife. And I don't know what his wife had to say about that, but so this letter, it was written to the churches of Galatia, and this was an area that was referred to, or it was an area of Paul's first missionary journey. And if you remember, I have to kind of flip my map around here. Well, you guys can, my geography is not flipping right now today. I'm looking at it this way. So, but if you would think back through Paul's first missionary journey, some of the possible churches that this letter was directed to were churches like in the Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And so, like, for instance, the letter to Romans, the book that we have in our Bible called Romans, or the books in our Bible called 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they were written to a church in that area, in that town, that city. So the book of Romans, there was a letter that was written to the church in Rome, or the Corinthian letters were written to the church in Corinth. But the Galatian churches, since it's not written to a specific city, it's more general. But it doesn't; it still falls under the Pauline epistles rather than general epistles. Those of you guys who know some of those different terms. So there would have been multiple churches that would have been recipients of this letter rather than a specific church. So it does deal more with some general ideas, but it's kind of in between. What a general epistle would be in a very specific epistle, like Corinthians is very specific to that church, whereas something like 1 Peter is or Hebrews even, is extremely general. Galatians kind of finds itself in the middle, where it has some very specific things it talks about, but it's specific. It's talking to a general amount of churches, or a general area of churches that are dealing with some very specific problems or issues. So these recipients of this letter, they would have been some of the oldest converts in the first church, or some of Paul's oldest converts, some of the oldest churches that Paul had in his resume of church plants. And if you remember right, during that first missionary journey, that the Jews offered quite a bit of opposition to Paul. In fact, they followed him from town to town just to make his life hard, and tried to stone him in one town and different things like that. And you can go back and review some of that in the book of Acts as we are studying the book of Galatians over the next this week and two more weeks to finish up July. The Jewish opposition did not stop. It did not cease when Paul left. They didn't just, give up after Paul had left. We understand through reading the book of Galatians, this letter to the Galatian churches, that they continued to influence them. The Jews continued to influence the churches, and they influenced them to try to return to a rule, ritual, regulation-based religion at the expense of being distanced from the freedom that we have been given in Christ. So Paul writes to combat this, to reverse this, as they've taken steps backwards away from the freedom of Christ. They've taken steps backwards into more of a religion, back into more of a ritualistic or a rule-based type belief system. And so Paul writes to confront that, to combat that. And so that's the whole theme, is about the freedom that we have in Christ. And these guys had kind of taken some steps backwards, back towards their heritage, most likely, as we've seen in Acts, the opposition that they had from the Jews. And this comes from an outside source, and it is moving back towards that type of a Jewish movement and mindset. So it's back into that legalistic mindset. So Paul reminds them at the very, very beginning that he was sent by God, not just men. We're told Paul opens the whole letter up by saying, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He says, I guess someone left a phone up here. Is that Logan? Hello? I'm joking. It was just an alarm. So anyway, verse 1, we're on to verse 6. So verse 1, he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle, sent not just by men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Then he goes down to some of the content here. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. We're going to kind of discuss a little bit on that. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm just going to write this down. We're just going to kind of unpack this for a little bit, this statement here. How easy is it to turn to a different gospel that is really no gospel at all? Many of us would say, well, that can't be that easy. That has to be a very deliberate move. You'd never catch me doing a thing like that. Let's unpack this a bit and just see if possibly Paul's concern for the Galatian churches could maybe connect with our lives as well. This is a dangerous thing to slip into. And Paul says very clearly here that if you're turning to another gospel, I'll reread that. We don't have to have it back on the screen. But he says, you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So Paul equates the idea of turning to a different gospel to actually turning away from God, the one who has called you. So let's write that down, because that brings a seriousness to this subject. When we turn from God's gospel, we are turning from God. That's a big deal. So as we kind of unpack this, what is gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel means the good news of Jesus. Gospel actually means good news. That's what the word means, is good news. And Paul outlines what the good news of Jesus is about in verses 4 and 5 here, kind of between the verses we just read. Talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's good news. That's good news, that we've been rescued from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Grace and peace are brought into our lives through Jesus' sacrifice. We are freed from the eternal consequence of our sins because Jesus took our place. He paid our price. And Paul is astonished that they've so quickly turned from this gospel, because that's good news. Why would you turn from something like that? Why would you leave something like that? The different gospel was, as he described, it wasn't really a gospel at all. It wasn't really good news at all. It was moving backwards. It was moving back into a legalistic mindset, back into the pressures of the law, back into a salvation by works type of lifestyle, back into an understanding that they had a relationship with God only because they had done something to earn it, only because they had done something to deserve it. A lifestyle that involved a scorecard, as we talked about in the book of Romans. A lifestyle that involved bragging rights and pride. And none of that is good news at all. And so Paul's astonished that they would move from the gospel of Jesus rescuing them and living in the freedom of Christ, being freed not only from our eternal consequence of sin, but being freed from the bondage of the law. Freedom from this bondage of a legalistic lifestyle. And yet they're turning back to that. They're returning back to that. Who threw you into such confusion? So he's astonished by this. And so this brings up the same subject that we read about in the book of Romans. And there's quite a bit of overlap here between the book of Galatians and the book of Romans on this whole comparison of faith versus works. And Paul even uses the same example as he does in Romans. He uses the example of Abraham, and that it was by faith that Abraham believed, and that's where he was credited as righteous, not through works, not through obeying rules or regulations. It wasn't through religious rituals that Abraham gained a relationship with God. It was simply by faith. And so Paul asked the Galatian churches to remember how they accepted this good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, by reminding them of how they received the Spirit. He says, and we're kind of going to be jumping back and forth throughout the first three chapters of Galatians today. Next Sunday we'll be doing Galatians 4 and 5, and then the last Sunday will be Galatians 6. But today I'm kind of jumping around through the chapters. So we're going to jump way over to chapter 6. He says, way over to chapter 3, we're reading 1 through 6. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So they received the Spirit through faith. And I think that's a good reminder for us all. So let's write that down. We received the Spirit through faith. See, it wasn't something we did. It wasn't some level of religious piety. It was simply by faith. So what different gospels do I turn to that really aren't the good news of Jesus? They aren't really good news, these other gospels, these different gospels. Many of us would say, I don't really think I do that. I don't turn to different gospels. Do I? In the passage we just read, Paul asks, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And I think that's a key question in this subject. And so let's take some notes on that passage, that verse there. What are areas where I've started by means of the Spirit, but have moved to means of the flesh? See, I think that question will reveal areas where we have shifted from being dependent on God, dependent on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to being independent. And think about something as simple yet so critical, so central as our relationship with God. Pieces of that. Our Bible study. When I read the Bible, has it become strictly an academic exercise where I depend on my own intellect, on my own logic, my own understanding, or the intellect, logic, or understanding of others, either the devotion, the author of the devotional that I read, or the commentary that I use in my studies, or a preacher, a TV personality, someone's podcast that you listen to on a regular basis. Now, none of those tools, none of those resources are wrong in and of themselves. But when they take the place of the Spirit, then we've got issues. Then we're moving away from a life that's dependent on God, and we're depending more on human, more on the flesh, more on ourselves, more on other people, and we're gravitating away from depending on, leaning on the Spirit. And it's a very subtle shift, but it can have some very catastrophic results. And when we're reading the Bible, are we listening to the Spirit? Are we going to the Bible and just reading it and just meditating and letting the Spirit speak to us, letting the Spirit hit us, letting the Spirit help us to understand that God said the Spirit would be our teacher. He would be our counselor. How many of us seek out other counselors and other teachers before we seek out the Spirit? We kind of gravitate away from that. And it kind of goes backwards, because I remember when I was first a Christian, everything depended on the Spirit, because I was so new into it. I was so, and I knew nothing, and I had to have Him. I had to have an understanding of that, and there was nowhere else I was going to gain it. But then as you start to learn some of these other resources, you start to learn some of these other tools, you start to become confident in your own understanding and your own logic, then it's easier to become more dependent on those things. That can be a very dangerous place to move. Areas where we started by means of the Spirit, but we've gravitated, we've moved to means of the flesh. And that's how we open the door to move from the good news of Jesus to some other gospel. What about our prayer life? In our prayer life, is that a time where we just really seek out and listen for God to speak to us? Listen to His Spirit to move us, to challenge us, to inspire us, to speak to us, to give us direction, to give us counsel? Or have we gotten into a habitual prayer life that's more like rules and regulations and rituals, where we kind of say the same thing each time? We kind of ask for the same things each time, instead of just sitting and listening. God, what new do you have for me? What's the next step? To listen to Him counsel us. What about church involvement? You know, if you serve, is it because, well, someone's got to do it? If I don't do it, it's got to get done. Or do you serve because you really feel led by the Spirit to do what you do? You feel empowered by Him. Because if you just serve because someone's got to do it, then that's not good news at all. That's not freedom, that's bondage. And if you don't serve, then why not? I mean, finding the place where the Spirit has gifted you to serve in God's body, in Christ's body, the church, that's an exciting thing to do. That's an exciting place to be. You don't want to miss out on that. And as we move backwards away from leaning on the Spirit, and we start leaning on the flesh more, we lose that excitement. We lose that thrill, that challenge. And things get kind of oh-hum. And if our life, if our spiritual life has become kind of oh-hum, I guarantee you it's not because of the Spirit, because He's not oh-hum. He's amazing. And the letter here to the Galatians, I think it resounds very well with us in our, not just our church, but I think anyone in our age. The church has gotten pretty comfortable in America. We talked about that last week and how that might be changing in the years to come. We can ask ourselves these different questions in many different areas of our life. In your job, do you depend on the Spirit to help you in your job? Do you ask for His advice? Do you listen to His counsel? Do you allow Him to supernaturally power the gifts that you have so that you can bring glory to God in your workplace? Or are you just dependent on you? Letting the Spirit into your workplace is a very exciting thing. And if you've never done it, let me encourage you to give it a shot, to give it a try. The Spirit's not just for some compartment in your life. The Spirit is for every part of your life, for every part, for everything that you're involved in. And the gifts that God has given you that you use in your job, in your occupation, those are gifts that can be supernaturally powered by the Spirit working through you, working in you. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven? So let the Spirit empower you. And that's exciting to watch Him, the Spirit, help you so that you can better help your company. So that He can help you to be better for your customers. So that He can help you to be better for your clients. And that's exciting. That's good news. What's not exciting, what's not good news at all, is when you're depending on yourself for all of that. That's not good news. That's a lot of stress. All sorts of subjects. What about your marriage? What about your relationship with your children? Your relationship with your aging parents? I mean, you can just sit back and think about all of the areas in your life that you may have lived in full dependence on the Spirit at one time, but as you have progressed, as you've matured, which it should go the opposite way, you should depend more on the Spirit. But in my observation, both in my own life and also watching other Christians as they grow, some of that maturing, we start depending more on ourselves because we get more comfortable. We get more confident in our walk. And sometimes we forget where that came from. And we move from being dependent on the Spirit to being dependent on the flesh. And we see this in so many different areas of our life. And so we can ask these questions. Where did I start as being dependent on the Spirit? And I've gravitated to being dependent on the flesh. We tend to want to move to a more predictable source. Because in our minds, predictable means dependable. But I guarantee you, there's no more dependable source than the Holy Spirit. But He's definitely not predictable. And so when we equate predictable to dependable, then when we see that the Holy Spirit's not predictable, we think He's not dependable. You see where the shift can start sliding? He's absolutely dependable. And He's absolutely unpredictable. And that's exciting. That's where freedom of Christ, there comes excitement. Are there different areas in our lives where we've turned from the good news of Jesus Christ to a different gospel that's not good news at all? Where we've moved from living by faith to living by sight. Is there room for us to see more Holy Spirit activity in our life? More excitement, more freedom in Christ, freedom in a very exciting way and freedom in a very scary way. But if we don't see as much dependence on the Spirit, then that's directly connected to a lifestyle that's less dependent on faith and a lifestyle that is more dependent on formulas, calculations, rules, regulations, rituals, yawn. So why do we do this? Why do we do this? I believe it's because people like the concept of freedom, but they tend to gravitate to rules and regulations. We like the idea of freedom, but if you watch people, they tend to gravitate towards rules and regulations. And Paul hits on this in chapter 3. He says in verse 23, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law." So we were prisoners, so we were locked up under the law. "Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." So he goes back to the old way of things. And this is another many, many hints, good reasons to believe that that it is the Jewish opposition that is creating this this confusion for the Gentile, for the Galatian churches. And so I have to call Logan. He is missing a lot of phone calls up here, I think. So, hey, Logan, if you're out there. Phone's ringing, I think. So I'm trying to focus away from it, but it keeps buzzing. So we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So this faith would free us then from this bondage, this slavery to the law. So the law was our guardian, and I like this word he uses, and I think it captures this thought real well. The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. So the law was kind of a babysitter of such. It was a guardian. It was a set of guidelines. It was a set of rules, rituals, regulations, standards. And it's here's how you live until you get the freedom of Christ. And then once we have the freedom of Christ, we don't need that. But people tend to run back to it because we like that. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So people like this. They like to have lines drawn out. They like to know where the lines are so they know where to color in and where they're not supposed to color outside the lines. What color belongs in this line and what color belongs in that line? You know, some people aren't even comfortable with just the coloring lines. They like the paint by numbers. They like to know what color goes in this block. And we gravitate towards those things. We like the concept of freedom, but we tend to gravitate toward rules and regulations. See, we have freedom in Christ. To just live out the excitement of the gospel story. To show love to those around us. To take peace and grace with us everywhere we go. To live by faith, dangerously by faith. To depend on God's Holy Spirit. But we like to define the terms. Well, could you explain to me what it means to live by the Spirit? That way I could understand it better. See, we want that. In a message like this is very hard because I want to give you some of those things. Well, let me give you 5 points on how to live by the Spirit. That would be counterintuitive to what the message really is about. If you need to experience the Spirit, then you go experience Him. Let Him move you. Let Him lead you. Don't come up with a formula or rules or regulations as to how to encounter the Spirit. Just experience Him. Just encounter Him. Just let Him speak to you. Let Him move you. But we like to define the terms. We like to look at the blueprints. We like to fence out the land. We like to know what our boundaries are. But in the New Testament, in the covenant that we live under, the freedom of Christ, it's not here are the boundaries. It's here's your God. You stay close to Him and you're okay. You stay in step with the Spirit and you don't have to worry about obeying or disobeying rules. If you're in step with the Spirit, you're A-OK. And it's simple and it's easy, but it doesn't connect with our brains. It's a higher level. It's a more difficult. It's more challenging. And we, I think a lot like the Galatian churches, we like to step back a little bit and say, you know what, I'd rather be comfortable. I'd rather have some rules and regulations. I'd rather move backwards in the faith and be comfortable and know what's happening and know what's going on. Because this whole freedom in Christ thing, this whole keeping in step with the Spirit thing, it's kind of scary. And it's nerve-wracking, and I'm not in control, and I can't see all of the plan, and I can't see where it's going or where it's headed. See, and we miss out on the freedom that Christ brings. We miss out on the excitement of the good news of the gospel. We don't have to earn a relationship with God. We just get to live it. We don't have to live by rules and regulations. We just have to keep in step with the Spirit. And where He goes, we go. So let's not turn from God and seek out another way of life, a different gospel, one that isn't good news at all. Because not only are we missing out on the excitement that should come from being a Christian, we're also risking another pitfall that Paul did not want the Galatian churches to fall into. And that is a shift from being personally directed by God. And Paul gives a personal example. Let's go and take a note before we continue here. The center of my faith and personal mission within the church is directed by God, not man. I'll give you a second because the next one didn't fit on the same slide. The center of my faith and personal mission within the church is directed by God, not man. So I want you to ask yourself, what mission or call has God laid on your heart? What mission or call has God laid on your heart? And Paul, in his life, he is confident that he was sent by God and not by man. He opens that letter up with that very statement. We already read this once. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then Paul shares in detail in the first couple of chapters this progression of his specific ministry that God has called him into, that God planned for him. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me into his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus." So seek God's voice before the voice of people. Seek God's voice before the voice of the people. What has God laid on your heart? What has He been speaking to you about? What has He been asking you about? What has He been inviting you into? What passions has He placed in you? What fire has He lit inside of you? What calling has He placed on you? Listen for Him first. Listen to His voice before you listen to the voice of people. Then Paul says, he says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," which is Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So healthy counsel from safe people is a helpful second step. But you still have to be careful here, because some will attempt to throw you back into slavery. Even now, 2,000 years later, Church people still miss the excitement of the freedom of Christ. And they'll still want to move you from the freedom of Christ and the freedom and excitement of chasing the Spirit and following and keeping in step with Him into becoming a slave to rituals and rules and regulations. So be careful. Paul says this about his own journey in Galatians 2. He says, some false believers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And this was in the midst of them pursuing healthy counsel. So even healthy counsel comes from people. So we need to be careful to not let it take priority over what God has called you to. Find what God has called you to, then do it. Do it with full conviction. Do it with full focus. Don't lose your focus. Don't get confused. Don't get thrown off. Don't lose focus of your faith in Christ. Don't lose focus of the dependence on the Spirit. Trust in the gospel of Jesus. Don't lose focus on your personal mission and purpose in God's church. And when you know what that is and when that's been revealed to you, do not desert your post. Do not leave a void where God has intended your service to be in His church. Because there will be temptation to listen to people. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are called to be servants of Christ, not people pleasers. Becoming a people pleaser is a sure way to forfeit the freedom you have in Christ. You will become a slave to what people want, what they think you should be doing, what they think God should have you to do, what they think you should be doing in God's church. But let me remind you, in the words of Paul, as he shared with the Galatian churches, you are a servant of Christ. Do not seek the approval of human beings. Seek only the approval of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul, and this is a very famous passage, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the effectiveness of my faith is dependent on Christ living in me. Like my salvation, the righteousness I receive from Jesus, the life I live, my righteous actions are also dependent on dying with Christ and having Christ live in me. The righteous will live by faith. So be encouraged today. Don't let your faith lose focus.